So I don't know if you've ever been in that moment in which you've had this desire to maybe engage with someone. Maybe it's engage with a stranger. Maybe it's engage about one of these issues that you came in here today to discuss and think about. But for so many of us, as God pushes in our heart to, hey, engage with this individual, what we have in our heart is this check. We have this fear that begins to hold us captive. And I think for a lot of us, it kind of breaks into three things. One, it's an insecurity. It's an insecurity. That you're sitting here thinking, hey, I'm a little insecure. Like, what are they going to think about me? And when they leave this, what are they going to say about me? And it becomes about you. You're insecure. Or maybe for some of you, you feel inadequate. You go, hey, what if they ask me something that I'm not prepared to answer? And the weight of Christendom like feels like it's falling on you in this moment. And this person's eternity is there with how you just engage with them. And so you feel a little bit inadequate. What if they ask about this? What if they ask about this? What if they ask about something I don't know? And that holds you captive. But for me, if I'm honest, it's not always insecurity, though that's there. It's not only being ineffective, though that's there. For me, often it's feeling indifferent. I just don't care. I'm so wrapped up in my world and in my life that when I see this individual and I feel this pull to engage with them, I make every excuse about why my time's more valuable and why my life's more valuable. And why what I'm doing is more valuable than loving that person right there. Because honestly, and this is hard to admit, but it's just I'm indifferent. I'm so focused on me that I don't love others. And I would imagine in this room, as you think about those moments in your life in which God is pushing you to engage with those, whether it's a one-on-one conversation or one of these topics that we're here to discuss this morning, that you have those different things. You have an insecurity. You feel maybe indifferent at times. You feel inadequate. And so what we're going to do this morning is my hope is just to unpack God's word and that we can replace that fear with a quiet confidence that God loves you and he's for you and he loves the individuals that you're investing in. And so in order to do that, we're going to spend a little bit of our time up here this morning. And what we're going to do first is we're going to talk generics. We're going to kind of do big picture generically. How do you engage well? Because as we begin to think about this time together, we begin to think, hey, what if we gave the whole time just to the individual topics? But then we started to think, well, what does each individual topic need to address? And we realized there was a lot of overlap with there. So we just decided, hey, let's get together collectively and talk generics. And then let's move for the bulk of our time to the specifics of race, of LGBTQ, and of life initiative stuff. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, and that's what we're going to do with our time. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, picking up in verse 2, as we talk about how to effectively engage, because Colossians is a book that is Paul writing, the Apostle Paul, who did these radical things for the person of Jesus Christ, and he's deemed by many as one of the most faithful men that has ever lived. And what we're going to see in Colossians chapter 4, this book that is all about how amazing and awesome Jesus is, we're going to see these two really simple realities that I believe if we hold on to these two simple realities leaving here today, it'll radically change how we engage with those around us. And those two simple realities are this, that as we are in this world, we should be prayerful and we should be purposeful. We should be prayerful and we should be purposeful. And I hope that you hear that and you go, that's simple. And I would say, because that's simple. I think in these topics, we often overcomplicate things. And yet scripture screams the simplicity of loving God, loving people. The simplicity of being prayerful and being purposeful. So we're going to see those two things here, and then we're going to hit on some best practices. And so the first thing we see in Colossians 4, verses 2, is just to be prayerful. Be prayerful. It says this. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. And so Paul is calling his readers to pray for him. This is Paul who, as you read the book of Acts, his handkerchief healed a guy one time. But like Paul walked in this power of the gospel, and yet when he sees the reality of how to engage with other people, he doesn't go, well, I'm Paul, I got it all figured out. I know the Old Testament well. I've encountered the risen Lord. I'm just going to rely on just my past experience and my past knowledge. No. The first thing he says is just, hey, I want you to be prayerful for me. And so he's going to tell us really two things to pray for. First, he's going to say, hey, pray for conversations. Pray for conversations. It says in verse 3, it says, at the same time, pray also for us. Pray also for us that God would open up the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. And so I love how Paul's saying this. He said, hey, I want you to pray that God would be the one that opens up these doors, and that we would be faithful to that when we see those doors, that we would be faithful to walk through them. That Paul realizes that God is the one that sets up these moments, that we are not manipulating the moments to happen, but rather God is the one that opens up the door, and our role is to be faithful, to pray for those doors to be open, but then also to walk through them whenever we see that God is opening up those doors. And so he calls us to be prayerful, to pray for conversations, but he also calls us to pray for clarity. It says in verse 4, it says that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So Paul is saying, look, I want you to pray that there would be these open doors, and when these open doors would happen, God is the one that's setting up these moments. We're looking for those that are looking for us, that God is orchestrating these moments to play out, and when these moments happen and we feel that tug in our heart, that we would step through that door, but then we would pray that we would be clear. So Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, goes, hey, when I'm in this conversation, I'm not just quoting myself that I've written the inspired word of God, but rather I'm praying, God, how do I engage with this person? How do I love this person? How do I push them further in their relationship with Jesus? And so Paul relied on prayer and not performance. Let me say that again. Paul relied on prayer, not performance. E.M. Bounds famously said, he said, before you speak to a man about God, first speak to God about man. Before you engage with someone, engage with God. So we're meant to be prayerful, but we're also meant to be purposeful. And that's where the passage continues. It says in verse 5, it says that we would walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how it is you ought to answer each purpose. And so he calls us to be purposeful. And I want you to notice that as he's unpacking this, one, that idea of walk in wisdom literally means in wisdom, walk around. As you're moving through this world, I want you to have a wisdom about yourself. I want you to be prayerful, but I want you to be purposeful. And notice where in your life he's calling you to be purposeful. First, he's called you to be purposeful with your life. In verse 5, it says this. It says, walk in wisdom with outsiders, making the best use of your time. In wisdom, walk around. I heard it was said one time, hey, you should live your life in a way that forces other people to take God seriously. You should live your life in such a way that forces other people to take your God seriously. We are meant to proclaim the gospel with our lives. With our lives. And so Paul calls us here, hey, I want you to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. And then he says, hey, I want you to make the best use of your time. And now we live in a westernized world in which we think the best use of our time is rigidly following our schedule every moment of the day, and one meeting leads to another activity, means another, and I've made the best use of today because I filled it with all the stuff. But that's not how Paul is talking about the idea of using your time well. It's not about filling your day, but about walking in a fullness throughout your day and being fully present in every moment you're in. So when you're checking out of the grocery store, when you're sitting at a restaurant with a friend, or when you're sitting with your family, or you're in a meeting with a coworker, that you're fully there, you're fully aware of what's going on in this moment. You're making the best use of your time. That we are meant to live our lives in a way that forces other people to take God seriously every moment of every day. DC Talk when their song, What If I Stumble? So DC Talk, big deal in the 90s. And so just dated myself a little bit. But DC Talk, yeah, amen. So DC Talk, before their song, What If I Stumble, said this. So the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. He said, that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Now, whether that's true or not, the sentiment is there, that we are meant to live our lives in a way that forces other people to take God seriously, that we are to be purposeful with how we live our lives, but it doesn't stop there. And Paul moves to go, hey, I want you to be purposeful with how you live your life, and then I'll be purposeful with your lips, that we are to preach the gospel with our life, but then also with our lips. That's why he says in verse 6, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. If you read this passage, it says, hey, declare, proclaim. You have to ultimately say something. You have to ultimately engage with someone in the gospel. That it's not this relationship evangelism over years and years and years and years and years, and you just hope one day they'll just be like, hey, how do I get into heaven? But at a certain point, and as you engage with these relationships, yes, you live a life in a way that forces other people to take God seriously, but then you have to open your mouth. Like nobody's coming to the Lord just because you're a nice person. But rather, he says, I want your speech to always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how you ought to answer each person. I don't know if you've seen the show out, Fooled You. It's a magic show in which magicians come up on stage and they do this magic performance, and there's these two judges, Penn and Teller, who are these famous comedian magicians, and they kind of judge, and they do this magic show up front, and then they kind of go, hey, I think you did it this way, and the goal is to fool them. Well, Penn and Teller are pretty avid atheists. And at the end of their time, when they do a show, they invite people onto stage during the show. But what they do also is they invite those people that they invited on the stage to backstage afterwards to kind of get to know one another a little bit more. And there was this guy one time who knew that these individuals were atheists. And he went backstage and he was a believer and he just engaged with them with the gospel. And later on, Penn recorded a YouTube video, and you can find it pretty easily online. And he said this. This atheist said this. He said, I don't respect people who don't share their faith. He's an atheist. He said, I don't respect people who don't share their faith. I don't respect people that don't engage with other people far from the Lord. If you believe that there's really a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it might be socially awkward, he says this, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share your faith with them? To not engage with them, to not step into hard situations and hard conversation. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and then not tell them about it? I mean, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was gonna come at you and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point I would run into the street and tackle you. And this thing of heaven and hell is far more important than that. That's an atheist speaking the truth. And so how do we do this? Well, the passage tells us. How do we engage with people with our lips? Do we throw the Bible at them? Do we get on Facebook and just, well, what I really think is that, like, how do we do it? It says, be gracious. Be gracious. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the same thing that you in Christ has received. Be gracious. You're not harsh with how you speak it. You're kind. But then it says, be seasoned with salt, that you would speak life into this world. You'd speak hope. You would speak the gospel. And then it says this, and I love this. It says, so that you might know how to answer each person. Because everyone's different. Which is why we have to pray constantly. God, would you help me in this moment? Would you open up this door that I might walk through it? And while I'm walking through it, would you give me clarity? Because this person's different, and I don't know what really is gonna speak into their heart in this moment. And so he says, be gracious. Have your words seasoned with salt so that you might know how you ought to answer every single person. And so a couple of best practices here that I've learned over time. One, eye contact. Physically look at somebody. So I mean eye contact in two ways. One, actually look at somebody. We're so consumed with ourselves. Jonathan Edwards once said that the great sin of mankind is that the love that was meant to radiate out towards one another has now curled in upon itself. The love that was meant to radiate out towards the world has curled in. And so one, yes, I mean put the phone away while you're engaging with someone. Yes, I mean look someone in the eye and realize they're a human being. But I mean metaphorically that you would be aware of what's going on in this world, that you would have an awareness and that you would engage well. And that's the second one, that you would engage. One of my favorite things that somebody told me one time was that all spiritual conversations begin as conversations. I know for me, I can kind of get into my head going, okay, before I talk to this person, I got to have like my five steps played out about how I'm going to go from hello to I'm walking them through the bridge illustration, you know, and I'm sharing the gospel. But it's just, hey, just engage them. Every conversation, every spiritual conversation begins as a conversation. And the goal is really just to get to know their story so that you can share yours. So that's why you're asking questions. Hey, what do you do for fun? What do you do on the weekends? If you can't talk about God, or if you can't talk about family or work, like what do you love to talk about? And you're looking for ways that you can make some connections, that you're engaging with them. But don't get so fearful about what step six is that you're not even willing to do step one. Engage. And then last one, and I think this is for me the most helpful, it's embrace eternity. Embrace eternity. Back in Colossians 4, it says in verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And then it focuses in on this word, being watchful, being watchful. And what that's not saying is just be awake or be aware. But rather, that term is used elsewhere in Scripture. It's used the night that Jesus was betrayed. And as Jesus is going off and he's praying to his Father, he keeps going back to his disciples. And what are they doing? They keep falling asleep. And so he keeps going back to them and he tells them, be watchful, be watchful. And I don't think he simply means stay awake. Like we've all been there when we're praying and we just kind of drift off into sleep and then we wake up later and we're like, oh man, did I say amen? Like God's still up there going, I don't know, she was talking to me and then all of a sudden it went quiet for a little bit. Gabriel, you wanna go see what's happening? Like we've all been there, but that's not what the verse is talking about. It means be aware. Be aware of some realities that are happening. So when Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, be watchful in this, be watchful in your prayer, he's telling them, because some big things are happening right here. Heaven and hell are colliding in this moment. And I want you to be aware of these bigger things that are playing out. And so when it says here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, it's saying, hey, there's some bigger things happening here than you realize. That you should embrace eternity, that heaven and hell are colliding here. C.S. Lewis once famously said that there's no ordinary people. There's no ordinary people. He says, you've never talked to a mere mortal. Think about that. You've never talked to a mere mortal. It's immortals that we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Every person you have ever seen will either soon spend eternity in everlasting horror or everlasting splendor. There's a reality of heaven and hell playing out here. And so I'm there on this bus. This woman is physically strapped 2 feet away from me. And I'm saying no to God. And 10 hours, 15 hours, just a long time to be convicted. And so I just start praying. God, what would you have me do in this moment? Because I don't want to. My flesh wants to just do my own thing. And God began to stir my heart. And what he did is he started to remind me of the realities of heaven and hell. He started to remind me that there's some big things going on. And I should engage with this person. And I go, well, how am I supposed to engage with this person? Like make some weird Jesus juke? Like, you know, you're driving straight. You know who drove straight his whole life? You know, it's Jesus Christ. Like, he never wavered. You know, like, what do I do here? But then I just started going, okay, God, let me be watchful. Let me be understanding of what's going on. And I saw she had this little bracelet. And I noticed real close on this bracelet. I stopped just looking. I was like, okay, how can I engage with her? And I noticed this little cross on it. And I just go, hey, I really like your bracelet. And what's the significance of that little cross right there? And then she goes, well, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I love driving things like this because I love engaging with people. So are you a believer as well? And I'm sitting there going like, yeah, I'm a pastor. This is a church camp. Like this is so weird. And we had this great conversation from there, but then I left the bus going, Lord, what was that about? Like, you're convicting me to engage with someone that's already on your team. Like this is crazy to me. And yet what God did in that moment in my heart was he just showed me, hey, that had a lot less to do with that conversation, and it had a lot more to do with your heart. That you are terrified to engage with people because you feel indifferent, you feel inadequate, you feel insecure. And I'm calling you to be a part of something so much bigger. I'm inviting you into my rescue plan for the world. And when you step out in faith, you can watch how you can encourage another believer in Christ, or you can share your faith with someone far from the Lord, or you can engage in some really hard conversations that nobody's really talking about in grace and truth. So that was 10 years ago. A couple weeks ago, I'm at my community group we were meeting at Starbucks, and if you're here at Watermark and Community, you know we don't just go, how you doing? Good. Like, we're getting kind of deep, right? And for about an hour, I'm talking with my community group, and there's this person that was literally within earshot of us. And so I was like, okay, he's clearly can hear everything. He's the only other person in this entire area. And so after an hour, my community leaves, and again, I just kind of feel that check in my heart. Hey, just engage. And so instead of reasoning with God of why I got to get back to work and stuff like that, I said, okay. I'm just going to reach out my hand and say, hey, I'm Derek. I don't know if you heard that conversation. It's totally okay if you did, but was that weird at all for you? We're talking about some of this deep stuff. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting down with a Muslim who's been in town for about 6 months, has no friends, wakes up, goes to work, comes to the Starbucks, hasn't really engaged, talked with anyone. And we're talking about the racial divide in our country. And I ask him, hey, what hope does Islam offer to unite, to bridge the gap between the racial divide in our country? And he basically said, we should all just do better. And I said, hey, there's something that I believe Jesus offers that's different than that. And I believe he's the only answer. And then because that conversation just started, it led to a pretty intense spiritual conversation, which I just was able to share the gospel with him. He was able to ask questions. We were able to engage with one another. Because I got all the answers? No. But simply because I was trying to be prayerful in that moment and trying to be purposeful. And so Jesus, when he came, he lived that life that we could not. He died the death that we deserved. And on the cross, he suffered to obtain our salvation. Now we suffer to proclaim his salvation. To a world, we step into hard situations because we know that God is for us and God is with us. And so be prayerful, be purposeful, and we live lives in which we just get to be a part of what God's doing because he's already going to accomplish it, but he's inviting us into it, and it's an amazing thing. And so what we're going to do right now is going to take a few minutes and just chat with the people around you, just some of these questions. Hey, why did you come here this morning? Why did you wake up on Saturday? Why did you get together? And so what do you hope to learn and grow in through this training day? What session will we be going to and why? What's bringing you there? For a lot of you, it's because there's a specific person in your life. And then do you have any other verses or best practices that come to mind when you think about engaging others? So we're going to spend some time doing that, and then we'll come up here after that, and we're going to talk a little bit about worldview and something called the Columbo tactic about how to really engage people well in a loving and gracious way. So let's take about 10 minutes to do that, and then we'll jump back up here. Well, I have come into the light, apparently. But so what we're going to do now is we're going to discuss, as we've moved from generic of just, hey, how do you engage? Be prayerful, be purposeful. It's a pretty simple deal. And again, as you read scripture, sometimes we just naturally overcomplicate things. And God is calling us to walk with him faithfully with a journey that he is on, and he's calling us to be a part of. And so there's a couple of things that I think are going to be helpful for us all together. And so before we jump into that, I want to tell a story that will kind of set it up. It was probably about 3 or 4 months, or no, it was probably about a year ago now, in which I was on at church at a Sunday morning, and someone tapped my shoulder, and they wanted to ask a question. And they asked a question that was pretty hostile, I would say. And the generic idea was just asking, hey, it feels like Watermark has stepped away from a biblical understanding with the role of women. And so I started to engage with this person, and honestly, I did it terribly. Like, I just uttered, like, every rule that I'm about to share, like, I broke every one of them. And at the end, like, he said it, and he was pretty hostile with it, and so I kind of met the hostility with hostility, which is, you know, super biblical, right? And so he kind of pushed, I kind of pushed, and I just started just, you know, Bible, you know, throwing verses at him left and right. And at the end of the conversation, I knew I won that conversation. But the truth is, I really lost the person. I lost the ability to love him well and engage him well. And that happens quite a bit. And that's what you kind of see often online and in the world we live in, is that it's more about having the argument and winning than really loving the person and engaging the person. See our debates politically, see, you know, all of Facebook, you know, just see the YouTube comments under a video that's proclaiming Jesus. Like, it's more about just winning than really loving. And so in that moment, I just realized, man, I won the argument, but I lost the person. And Proverbs was really convicting, that says, hey, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his or her opinion. And so what we're going to look at right now is two things that I think are really helpful in really seeking understanding. And loving the person and answering the question behind the question. And what I want to do is I want to show you how that conversation that I had, that I won but really lost, God kind of gave me a second at bat with that. And so first thing that we're going to look at is something called worldview. And so worldview is the glasses by which everyone sees the world with. It's the lens by which they interpret all of reality. And so everyone has them. I'm going to clean mine real quick, clean my little worldview, because I'm noticing that they're super dirty. But it's the lens by which we see all things with. And so everyone has one. And so at the very center of our being is this thing called a worldview. It's what we believe is real. It's what is at the centermost reality in our life. And yet it moves outward to what we believe is true. And so worldview in the middle, everyone has one. Worldview is what is real. Beliefs are what we think are true based on that worldview. And then from there, we have values, what is good. And then from there, we have beliefs, behavior, what we actually do. And so I want you to notice this. At the centermost point, there's this worldview, the way we see the world, and that affects our beliefs, which is what we think is true, which affects our values, what we think is good, and then affects ultimately our behavior, which is what we ultimately do. And so a way to think about this is this, that worldview affects belief, and belief reflects worldview. So that actually should say, that's my fault, worldview, it should say worldview affects behavior, and behavior reflects worldview. Worldview affects behavior. Behavior reflects your worldview. And so what do we spend the most of our time looking at as we're engaging with other people? It's their behavior. It's how they're acting. And so we spend all this time talking about behavior, and we just kind of have behavior versus behavior kind of clashing against one another. And yet what we're called to do is to really seek understanding, to peel the onion back, to go down into a centralized worldview of what do they actually think is real. Because what they think is real is going to affect their beliefs, which is going to affect their values, and then that is ultimately going to affect behavior. So we can argue all day with someone who's far from the Lord about the various behaviors that we're going to talk about for the rest of our time here, about LGBTQ, about life initiatives, about race, and we can just hit against one another. Well, my behavior looks this way. Well, my behavior looks this way. And we can say, well, my behavior is better. Well, my behavior is better. And it just goes back and forth. And that's what we see all the time, right? And yet we as believers are being given eyes to see. And so we are able to seek understanding, and there's a way that we can seek understanding to move from their behavior to their values, to their beliefs, and then ultimately their worldview. Because until that worldview shifts, we shouldn't expect the behavior to. Because worldview affects behavior, and behavior is a reflection of our worldview. And so there's a way to kind of dig into people's worldview a little bit. It's a helpful way. It's referred to as the Columbo tactic. The Columbo tactic. And Columbo tactic is a series of three questions that go like this. What do you mean by that? How did you arrive at that conclusion? And have you ever considered? What did you mean by that? How did you come to that conclusion? And have you ever considered? And so each one of these is really purposeful, and they offer you as someone engaging in a culturally sensitive conversation or a hot topic issue, it allows you to do a number of things. First, when you ask the question, what do you mean by that, or some type of version of that question, what do you mean by that, it allows you to do three things. First, it allows you to take the driver's seat in the conversation. So in a conversation, the person who is asking the most questions is actually the person driving the conversation, because they're the ones determining where we go next. So it allows you to take that driver's seat in the conversation, but it also allows you to collect your thoughts. Because oftentimes what happens is someone will say something that you're just like, whoa, like I didn't even know you believed that. And you immediately go into defensive mode and you immediately start just like jumping on it. But it allows you to pause, collect your thoughts, be prayerful, be purposeful, and then it allows you to gather information about the other person. Hey, what do you mean by that? And sometimes it's an issue of semantics. Hey, I say this word, but what I really mean is, oh, this word, and we're actually on the same page here. That's great. Most theological conversations can be resolved, or not most, but as you're engaging with people, a lot of things can be resolved by, like, hey, what do you actually mean when you say this? They go this, or like, oh, okay, we're all good. But oftentimes it also exposes that they don't actually know what they mean by that, that they are just repeating what they heard on a blog or on a podcast or something like that, and they're just kind of following the ways of the world, which is what Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 says that happens with unbelievers. The unbelievers are just following the course of this world. And so what do you mean by that allows you to take the driver's seat, collect your thoughts, and then gather information about the person. Charles Spurgeon once famously said, if I had an hour to engage with someone about any issue, specifically the gospel, I would spend 55 minutes asking them questions. So that in that last 5 minutes, I can speak specifically to where they're at. And so the first question, hey, what do you mean by that? And that moves to the second question. Hey, how did you arrive at that conclusion? How did you arrive at that conclusion? And so what this does is it allows you to understand their personal background and influence. It allows you to kind of begin to understand what worldview is driving them. And so how did you arrive at that conclusion? First, allows you to understand their personal background and influence. Second, allows you to gauge their understanding of the topic. How well do they really know this topic? Are they throwing out a lot of isms, or are they just, you know, well, why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? And then, well, what do you mean by that? Well, this and that. Well, hey, how did you get there? And now you're moving into a deeper understanding of what is really driving the worldview of that individual. And then, and this is interesting, it puts the burden of proof on them and their claims. In a conversation, who is responsible for defending their belief? The person who made the statement. So often someone makes a statement and then we just want to rebuttal with our statement. Instead of just going, hey, well, what do you mean by that? Hey, how did you get there? And now they're responsible for actually defending their worldview. And you haven't even engaged with your worldview yet. You're just gathering information. You're taking the driver's seat. You're gauging their understanding of the topic. You're putting the burden of proof on them and their worldview claims. And all you've done is ask questions. And most of the time, asking questions is a much more gracious way to engage with someone than just making overt statements. So what do you mean by that? How did you arrive at that conclusion? And have you ever considered? Dot, dot, dot. Fill in the blank. Mad lib, right? Have you ever considered? And notice it's still in the statement of a question. And so when you say, have you ever considered, that's where you can insert truth in a gracious manner. It also allows you to present your belief conversationally and not hostily. Hey, have you ever considered this? Have you ever thought about this? Hey, you meant this. I get that. We're on different pages. Hey, you arrived at the conclusion this way. I get that. You had an influence that got you there. Or you read a blog, or you read this or that. But hey, have you ever considered this other area? And you're just asking them a question. You're able to insert that truth in a gracious way. You're able to present your belief conversationally and not hostily. And then you're able to turn the conversation from their worldview to now your worldview, which as a believer, the center of your worldview, what you believe is real, is God. And that affects your beliefs, which affects your values, which affects your behavior. Most of the time at the center of someone else's worldview who doesn't believe in God, it's simply themselves. And so you're dealing with people with two radically different worldviews. And we're trying to move from behavior to really that worldview so you can engage with people and understand where they're at. And so, I swung and missed with that conversation I had with this guy. Like, it was just, I won the conversation, but I lost the person. And yet, like a month later, I get a tap on the shoulder, and guess who it is? It's the same guy again. And he has the same concern again. And I'm like, okay, round two. Okay, I'm like, just shake it off, like, it's all good. And he started just spouting off this stuff, and I just sat there, and I go, hey, help me understand something. Hey, what do you mean when you say this? What do you mean when you say that? And I just started kind of pointing at things. And all of a sudden, I was able to kind of not let my inner anger, rel up, all that stuff. I was like, hey, what do you mean by this? Hey, help me understand this. And then, hey, how did you get here? Because I can understand, he really knew the subject matter. Hey, how did you get here? And this is where the conversation turned. He said, hey, I grew up in a really fundamental household. Like in my world, it was black and white. Everything was black and white. My dad was a minister, and it was there was no room for gray. And honestly, I have moved a little bit over to allowing gray in my life. And to be honest, and I'm just sitting here, all I said was, hey, how did you come to this? What's your background like? And all of a sudden, he's unpacking the reality that he didn't get here overnight. Rather, what shaped his understanding of this topic was his family of origin, his influences. And he even admitted, hey, I've kind of grown in this over time, and I don't know, maybe there's some room to grow here. Oh, man, that's so good. I love to see how you've grown over time. I'm sorry that you grew up in that upbringing. And now I'm talking to the person. Now we're having a genuine conversation. I said, hey, have you ever considered, and I just inserted this, hey, would you be willing to read this? And he did. And at the end of the conversation, he was thanking me. And I was sitting there going, like, all I did was ask questions. All I did was navigate that. Now, they don't always go perfectly like that. But it was night and day difference. Same guy, same question, a few weeks removed. One in which I just went after him with my own thoughts, my own reason, and here's this verse, and here's that verse, and here's that, why this is your wrong. And then there was this other moment in which I was just able to engage with him and love him by asking some simple questions. What did you mean by that? How did you arrive at this conclusion? And hey, have you ever considered this? And in that moment, it wasn't about an argument. It was about answering the question that was really behind the question in this person's heart. And so we are called to seek understanding. And so when we think about worldview, there's something at the center for so many of us. And if it's not God, it's going to radiate out into how it affects really every aspect of our life, of how we think about race, how we think about life issues, and how we think about LGBTQ+. It's going to affect everything. And yet, when we are out there engaging with other people, hey, what did you mean by that? How did you arrive at this conclusion? Have you ever considered dot, dot, dot? Now, you're here today, this morning, to know, how do I fill in that dot, dot, dot? Have you ever considered? And so what we're going to do right now is this. We're going to take about a 10-minute break. And then in this room is LGBTQ+, the topic. And then in this room over here, it's a life excuse me, it's the life initiatives, the issue of life. And so if you signed up for life, you're over here. If you're signed up for LGBTQ+, you're in here. If you signed up for race, over here.